We thank you for taking the time to listen to this teaching from Metro Church. We hope this inspiring message will empower and enrich your life.
So again, we talked a little bit already about the purpose of the parables. They're easy, they're powerful to be able to remember, to recall. Also, Jesus, he understood that he was speaking to a vast number of people. Remember, Jesus, he came for the Jews, isn't that right? He came for God's chosen people, and he was there specifically to speak the truth to them. We remember that because remember the Gentile woman, the Samaritan woman, begged Jesus to do something, and he said, I'm here for God's chosen people. And she begged him even more and said, but don't dogs get the crumbs from the table? And Jesus was like, yeah, that was persistent. I'm going to give that to you too. I'm going to bless you. So that's great. And we're thankful that Jesus was setting up the story for his for what would eventually be Peter having the dream, right? In Joppa, or at the time was Jaffa. But having the dream and understanding what God meant by don't call things that are clean unclean. And then we end up seeing the Apostle Paul spinning the script in the New Testament saying, wait a minute, no. This is not just for Jew, but for Gentile alone. Also, hello? Anyone excited about that? So anyone that's like, I'm not sure, should I be excited about that? Yeah, because if you don't have Jewish ancestry, you're a Gentile. And to know that Jesus' message affects you too, that's a big deal. That's an exciting thing, yes? And so, where was I? There was a point of what I was saying. And so what ends up happening here is I go a little further down the road than I should have. But anyway, somebody got something out of that. That's all I'll tell you. But anyway, so Jesus, he knew that there was a group of people that assumed they were just going to go to heaven just because they were Jewish. They were sons and daughters of Abraham, so they were inevitably just going to go to heaven is what they thought. And so Jesus is helping us understand that actually eternity is not a race thing, it's a grace thing. Jesus goes, no, my grace is sufficient for all those that would come to me, right? And why could Jesus do that? Because he paid our price. The price of our sin and our imperfection was nailed to a cross. And he paid the price, the ransom payment, the propitiation, the atonement. He paid for it. And that's why Jesus could say that, okay? And so we're in a little college class. You getting all of this? Okay, so let me get back to the parable that I'm going to be going through today. I think what I'm just trying to help you understand is Jesus wanted to make sure that the people that just assumed they were getting into heaven, they had to seek to find the truth. And those that were willing to just to seek what God was saying, that they would receive it. He's saying, well, listen to what I'm saying because I'm not saying what I'm saying. That sounds confusing. But it really isn't if you have eyes to see and ears to hear, right? And so, look at this. Again, today I'd originally planned on trying to cover three. We're just going to do two. But today I'm calling the message, Parables of the Lost and Found. If you're taking notes, okay. Parables of the Lost and Found. We're going to be in Luke 15 today. So we'll jump right into it. Luke 15, 1 says this. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, in that time, the holy people, the ones that you would have seen around the temple, the ones that were teaching, the Pentateuch, the law, the Old Testament, these were the ones that were seen in as people of members of the cloth, the robe, the priests of the time, really, in a lot of ways, as far as the way people saw them, they were holy people. And they said, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them? No judgmental tones in there, right? Then Jesus told them this parable. So what did they say? This man welcomes sinners and eats with them. Then Jesus said this. So now we have our context, right? So Jesus is calling. Answer the phone. Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me. I have found my lost sheep. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. So when I'm looking through this, I'm getting a picture. And before I dive down deeper, let's go right into the next parable. So remember, there's no break here. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. So we're talking about two parables and inevitably a third that we're going to get into next week that are all saying the same story. So then why is he talking about a sheep, and then why is he talking about money? Because there are people that work with livestock and there are tax collectors. He's trying to reach the whole crowd he's speaking to with illustrations and parables that help them understand what he's saying. And so look at this. What is the context in which we're supposed to be understanding these parables through? Back at Luke 15:2, "But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.'" What is the context? He's talking about the judgmental people about sinners. So as we look through this parable, we're seeing it in this concept of understanding. This is speaking directly about sinners. Okay, so as we dig through this, I'm going to jump through a first few of these, because remember, we unpack what the parables mean, what he said explained, right? And so the first thing when we're reading these parables is the sheep and the coins represent saved souls. Okay, I don't have silver, and when I take stuff out of my kids' toy room, it is what it is. Okay, and so we've got the coins and the sheep that are in his possession are saved souls. They're people. They're people that have repented. They're people that have been made right with God. Are you getting this? Number two, the lost sheep and the lost coin, which we're talking about one, so I'll pick this one back up. They represent sinners. So there are those in which God already has possession. There are those who have already said yes to Jesus. They've given their life. They've repented. They understand their downfalls of being human. Yeah. And they're in his possession. So then as we understand this, so if you're somebody, you go, "Well, wait a minute. Does that mean this matters more than this?" We're going to get there. Just slow down. But what I think the biggest thing in this parable that's necessary for you to capture is what I would say number three. God loves the lost. God loves the lost. And as we look, yes, somebody's got to love the lost. Somebody out here should be clapping because they are lost. And they're happy that they found out God loves them too. So when I'm reading through this parable, it's important for us to know that our God loves and desires to receive that which was lost back to himself. When we see Jesus, he's always about his Father's business, the Bible tells us. He's always thinking about people being restored into relationship. The whole point of him coming was to create a bridge for those far from God to draw near to God. That's what his name was. When we talk about God, Emmanuel, God with us. He wants to be with us. He is the God that wants not only to draw to us, but he wants us to draw near to him. And so in these parables, it's understanding that God loves that which was far from him. Those who are lost. Mark 2 says it this way. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinner and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners." Are you getting this? Jesus is continually painting the picture about how much he loves the lost. So can I just, for a minute, take this pause moment for you to understand that any church that doesn't seem to show that they love the lost isn't being like Jesus. Jesus' church isn't about everybody looking the same. He's about everybody coming back to relationship to him. He's after the lost. And there are a lot of churches these days, and I don't like to say a lot, but there are many churches these days that find themselves on the brink of closing up, shutting the doors and closing up the windows and boarding them up. And why? Because they got more focused on who was in the house than who was outside of the house. They were more focused on their comfort, on what they wanted to hear. Remember the pull string Jesus? They wanted to hear the same scriptures that make them feel good. It's difficult dealing with lost people, but that's where God's heart is. And after all, weren't we once lost? So we're called to be like God. We're called to be Christians. What does Christian even mean? Do you realize the church didn't dub themselves Christians? Actually, you go to the beginning, the early church, and it was actually those in the city that started calling the people Christians because they acted like Christ. So I think it'd be very important for us not to be so quick to call ourselves a Christian, but to wonder what others call us. Because if I call myself a Christian and my city doesn't know I'm a Christian, maybe I shouldn't call myself a Christian. Somebody's got to be hearing this, because I know I am. So listen, if we're called to be like God, well, what is God like? We know that he's after the lost. Look what also what it says in Ezekiel. Let's go back in the Old Testament. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays, God said. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak. You know what? That sounds like it takes some investment to do. That sounds like it takes some work to do. How many know love is work? How many married people in here like, hello? Hey, love is work. But it's also the greatest command. So three, God loves the lost. Number four, this is big. What is lost hasn't lost its value. Julie, I don't carry cash. Do you have any cash?
My other purse.
Okay. My mother has cash. This will be the first time in a while that I've taken her cash, okay? Yeah, this is happening right now, church. That works, a $20 bill. You know I'm good for it. Did that pastor just take his, you know this is going to be on the front page. Pastor steals money from an elderly woman in the front row. She is not elderly. But you know how this will get spun. So yes, this is my mother's $20 bills. Not plural, single. But listen, I had it in green in my notes. I was supposed to come up with money. But my wife doesn't give me any. And for good reason, because I spend it, y'all. Listen, so what is lost hasn't lost its value. People don't lose their value. Just act like this is my money, because I'm going to give you it back, Mom. This is my money now. Look, sin separates us from God, but it doesn't change our soul's value. So, although this is a nice crisp $20 bill. This came fresh out of an ATM. But it doesn't matter what I do with this bill. It doesn't matter what happens to this bill. It doesn't matter how it is treated. It doesn't matter how many evil hands it's passed through. It doesn't matter what evil it's accomplished. Guess what? What's the value of this? And I'd bet that regardless how this looks, somebody would want to come and take it, don't you think? Is it worth it to you? Would someone want to come and take this even though it looks like this? Come on. Did he just take his mother's money and give it to someone else? Listen, just because our lives didn't end up how we hoped they'd be, Just because our experiences haven't all been good, just because sin is something that's been a part of us, God doesn't see it as anything that has devalued us. He still sees us at the perfect value, and that's why he was willing to pay the perfect price for you and I's sin. He goes, you know what? I can clean that up. You know what? I can fix that, but your value has not changed. Your value hasn't changed. And that is what is so amazing about God's grace, about his purpose, and about our eternal value. Somebody's more excited than the little one that just got $20. Although Quinn's pretty excited. Could you imagine if my mom pulled out 100? Listen, sin may make us dirty, but we still have inherent value. Siblings, children, co-workers, your enemies, they're all valuable to God. Regardless of what they've done to you, God is still in pursuit of them and wants you to do the same. That really spins it, because you know what? There's some people in here, they have a list of people in their mind that really are a little bit on the outs with them. Do you know God is after them? See, you may be holding on to animosity and bitterness based on something they did. God's ready to forgive them and forgive you for not letting go of it. Whoa. I need like a hanky for myself up here. Listen, God is ready to forgive those who call out to him. All those who call out to the Lord will be saved. That's what my Bible says. So God's heart has always been for his people while also regathering the lost and the scattered. He doesn't care less about the 99 he has left to find the one. He cares about the one as much as he cares about the 99. Does that make sense? Someone goes, well, it says to me that he rejoices more over that one coming back. Well, it's not that he cares less about this. It's just this is what he already has. And we should be thankful we're had. Are you getting this picture? Okay. 1 John 4 tells me this. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another, including the one, including the one. You know, there's some of you sitting at home right now and stay focused. I know it's hard. But there's somebody, just like people in here, there's somebody out there that's hurt you, that you're holding something against, and God wants you to love them, not to hope they'll be blessed with a brick someday. Listen, God wants us to care about the one. Just as he cares about the one. And he showed us what love looks like and how to do that. Number 5, what is lost is worth sacrificing to find. When I read these parables, they're all telling the same thing. It's worth the risk for the sake of rescue. That's what I'm seeing. If something is of value, you go after it. And guess who understood that when there was a lost coin? The tax collectors. Guess who understood that when there was a lost sheep? The shepherd, all those that understand how valuable. I mean, animals were currency too. You don't just say, well, I should be happy I have 99. No, I'm going after the one. But in order to find it, it took time and investment and work to find the lost coin. See, when I go back, and you don't have to jump back there, but I'll go back to the scripture. It says, talking about the lost coin, it says, a woman with 10 silver coins, or in this case, gold doubloon. When she lost one, doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? What does that tell me? What that tells me is that she actually decided to light a lamp, which means now she's burning oil and a wick. Then she has to sweep the house. Now she's using effort and energy. What am I trying to say? It takes investment to find the one. It wasn't simple enough to just say, oh, you know what? Not a big deal. I'll find it. No, I'm going to burn the oil that cost me money, and I'm going to physically get involved in engaging the work that it's going to take to find it. The one is worth the investment. You were worth the investment. You sit in this seat right now. You sit here watching on the other side of the stream because someone was willing to invest so that you could hear the good news of Christ. And it was worth it. It will always be worth it. There was a risk in leaving the 99 sheep to find the one lost sheep. You know, I'm a guy that loves to use, you know, props, but I just thought a real sheep would stink. It's kind of what it was. But imagine with me for a minute what it would take for this person to journey to find that lost sheep. Having to journey through the wilderness, not knowing where it is. You can go as far as you want north, but if it went south, you're going to have to double back. The time, the energy, the resource for the journey. God wants us to understand there is an investment to be about his business. If you want to please him, it will cost you something because that's what being about his business is. Oh, there he is again, talking about money. There are people in here that they give, but they haven't started to sweep up the house. They're not involved in looking, in being on team. I just believe God's house is something that we should consider our responsibility. Yeah. Not the pastor's responsibility. I was doing this far before I was ever a pastor. Maybe not this, but I was doing that, whatever that means. Romans 5:8 says this, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this way, while we were still sinners. While we were still what? Sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus already made the decision that we were worth it. He already made the decision that it was worth the investments, that all those would call unto him, that they could be saved because of what he was willing to do. God, what do you need me to do? Because the one is worth it. And I'm willing to be one you can count on to go after the one. If you want to see someone saved, it will cost you something too. That's something I'm having to remind myself. I was very excited about being involved in what we did in Pakistan this past month. Not just feeding the children, but knowing that it's aiding children who are being abused. And I was thankful that, you know what? Making a decision to be involved in that is up to me. But being able to say I was involved in that makes me go, you know what, God, I am doing something. I am doing something. And I thank you for all you that are doing something. We've got to continue. This is a hard time. Don't think I don't understand how hard it is, but it's also a time where your neighbor, where your coworker, where even that person that at one point you guys had crossed each other and your enemies, you never know how open they are to the word of God in such desperate times right now. We've got to consider what we can do to go after the one, yeah? And so when you find the lost sheep, you will have to shoulder some burden to help see them come to Christ. It says that once he was able to find the lost sheep, he put it over his shoulders and carried it home. You're going to have to shoulder some burdens to help see someone come to Christ. You'll have to receive some late night calls and texts. You'll receive many questions. You'll need to study the word of God to help with their answer. It will take time and energy to help lead them and disciple them for Christ. That's part of who we are. It's part of what we do. There's going to be some investment that we have to make for the sake of Christ. But I feel like he's made a pretty good one for us. There's three people excited about the cross. You know, I was just thinking about how many people pray, God, use me? And then they get mad and say the church is just using them. Think about that for a minute. They get all upset after praying the prayer, God, use me. They get all upset saying, all the church wants is my time and my talent and my money. Nope, all the church is trying to do is make good on your prayer. God wants to use us all, and his house was built to facilitate his purpose. So I just want to let you know, even on the other side of this lens, God is ready to use you. Are you ready? So both of these parables are saying the same thing. God is interested in finding those who are lost, regardless of the risk or investments. See, there was a risk to go out after the one, but it was a risk worth taking. Why? Because there's always a risk involved in pursuing the lost, but it's an even greater risk not to. Choosing to allow the lost to unknowingly stay in a state of separation from their creator is a far greater risk for them than it is for you to reach them. We've got to lay down what's best for us for the sake of those who we know what's best for. And someone goes, how can you say you know what's best for someone else? I've experienced Jesus. I know what grace is. I know what it's like to lay my head on a pillow without guilt or shame, knowing that if I was gone tonight, I'd be with him tomorrow. That's why I know it's worth whatever the investments. It's always worth the risk, church. If that's what you get out of this today, it's worth the risk of what people will say, what they will think. It's worth the risk of how they will feel. Their soul is worth the risk. Luke 19:10 says, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. So if Jesus came to seek and save the lost, his people are called to seek and lead them to the cross. We're called to seek and lead. Look, I can't save them, but I can lead them to the one who saves. We are called to seek and lead people to God through his Son, Jesus Christ. And my last point for today, number six, when we're reading these parables, heaven parties when one sinner is saved. Yeah. Heaven parties. They don't just kind of go, yeah, that was a good one. They're like, yes, one more. We got one more change. The scoreboard. We got another one. They get excited about the one. They say, look at how shiny. Look at how beautiful. Oh, we got another one. See, in this church, when people come to know Jesus, when they ask God to forgive them and through a prayer confess and profess, a confession of sin and a profession of Jesus as their Savior, we talk about how all of heaven parties. This is the scripture we're taking it from. Luke 15:7, I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents. There's going to be a party. Look at Luke 15:9. And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors, talking about the coin. She calls them together. Rejoice with me. Party with me. I've found my lost coin. In the same way, I tell you, there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. That's why I say this church, it exists to make heaven party. We exist to go after the one, to see them come back to Christ, so that not only can we celebrate with that one, but knowing all of heaven is rejoicing because a son or a daughter has been adopted back into the family of God. God wants to see people come back to him, to humble themselves and admit they've sinned. He desires for all to ask for forgiveness so that he can shower them with grace and not wrath. Would you bow your heads? Close your eyes tonight. See, I believe heaven is about to party again, because I believe those that know they have walked away, they're like the sheep that has walked away. Maybe at one time you were part of what God was doing, but you can admit you've walked away. You saw a squirrel. You started going towards something else that distracted you, and you know you're not where you should be. Or maybe you're the person that says, look, I've never even asked Jesus to come into my heart. I've only ever known about him, but I've never experienced his love, his grace. I've never experienced a real relationship with him. Today, heaven wants you. Heaven wants you back. God wants you restored. He wants you forgiven. He wants you to experience a grace, a mercy that only comes through his son, Jesus.
We hope you've enjoyed this teaching from Metro Church.